Thank you so much for the invitation to come and to be with you, to be able to visit once again here and to get to know you again has been a special pleasure, and I appreciate that so much. I thank God for all that He does in this congregation and the congregations around. There are a lot of strong, good churches that produce many, many fine people, and I was so delighted to hear that Carson Alford came from this area. Carson was a student of mine at the National School of Preaching, and last summer we were in West Virginia together on a wonderful campaign. 30 congregations in West Virginia gathered together with workers from 13 states to knock 24,400 and some odd doors and to preach the gospel. They had a huge gathering at the Parkersburg High School in Parkersburg, West Virginia. We had as many as 1,200 plus present, the biggest crowd that they had seen in decades in that part of the world. And we baptized 15, and I understand about 6 or 8 have been baptized since then because of the campaign. So it was a wonderful experience. Something that was interesting, and forgive me for mentioning this, but I think that it'd be helpful for you to know, whenever they began knocking doors, and they did this several days before I got there, one of the things they did was haul around a card that they took to each door, had several of them, and it had a picture of Mac and me, and we had been on TV there for 20 years, or he had, and I the last 2 years. But the thing that was interesting was that 85% of all the people that we asked from door to door to door to door, "Do you know about the search program? Do you know these men?" They said, "Why, yes, we know them. They knew about us." And that's a 20-hour drive from Edmond, Oklahoma, that they knew about the work that we were doing. When I was in Michigan, there were there people who were converted because of search. When I was in Ohio, Lorain, Ohio, there were people there because of search. When I was over in Neosho, Missouri not long ago, there was a couple there who came to the Lord's church because of the search program. So we know that we're making a big impact in lots of different places. And I, again, want to ask you always to remember us in your prayers. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the church. And Father, we're so grateful that we can be a part of that wonderful blood-bought institution that belongs to you. And Father, for the closeness that we have to you because of it, to be part of your body, to be your bride. Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful that Jesus was willing to die for our sins. And now, Father, as we think of all that you've done, we praise your name, we give you thanks, and we pray you'll bless our study. In Jesus' name, amen. When I looked at the picture and saw the sign out front, it said Horse Cave Church of Christ. Some might think that's a title, but it's more of a description than a title. It talks about who this body of people, not the building, but this body of people belong to. We are the church that belongs to Christ. And it's only right that we should call ourselves that. When we think about the relationship that Christ has with the church, what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to recognize our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18 to Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus is the builder of the church. And it uniquely belongs to him. Whenever the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he reminded them how that God had made them overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is a blood-bought institution. It was not cheap. It came at a high price. It came at the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he purchased something with his blood, it was the church. There are some folks who think maybe the church is not very important. But would you shed your blood for something that wasn't important to you? Just because the church may not be important to many people does not mean that the church is not important to Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it talks about how that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, and that we need to be careful of the foundation that we lay, because there's no other foundation that a man can lay than the one that is laid, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church. He's the one that we look to, that we draw from. And this whole group of people, this whole gathering and body of people, are here because of the blood of Jesus Christ and because we are built upon Him. The word church comes from that Greek term ekklesia, which means to call out. It's used about 113 times in the New Testament. 91 times it's just referred to as the church. There is no title given to the church, but there are things that describe the church that help us to understand it. The word ekklesia means to call out for a purpose. And we are the called out people that belong to Jesus Christ, and our purpose is to serve Him and to do His will. That's what the church really is all about. In the book of Ephesians, when you open up the scriptures to see what the Bible says, it makes it very clear in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and He gave all things, put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about my head and I think about my body, I'm pretty particular about my body. I don't want anything messing with my body. It's pretty important to me because it's part of me. And the church is that close in relation to Christ that when He thinks of Himself, He thinks of the church. They are together. And as the head of the church, of course, it's the head that controls everything that relates to the body. But that relationship between Jesus and the church is as close as the head to the body. It's as close as a husband to a wife. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. He goes on to say in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and He gave Himself up for her. For her. The church was that important to Jesus. I hear some people talk like the church was an accident or something that Jesus made up after He tried to set up His kingdom, and the kingdom failed, and so He had the church instead. Oh, no, that's not the case at all. Jesus knew from the beginning that He would be giving Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, that's baptism, with the Word in response to the Gospel, so that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. Jesus purified the church, cleansed the church, beautified it, in order to present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, I love my wife of 36 years. She's been the best thing other than the Lord Jesus in my whole life. You better not be ugly to my wife. You see, if you insult her, you insult me. If you are ugly to her, you are ugly to me. She is so much a part of my life, we are joined together. And just like a husband is united to his wife, and God joins husbands and wives together, so He joined Jesus Christ to His church. And whenever someone is ugly to the church or destroys the church, they need to understand that God takes that very seriously. When someone slanders the church, they're slandering Jesus. You mess with my family and you mess with me. And He beautifies her, cleanses her, glorifies her because she is that important in His heart and in His mind. I'm thankful for the church. And I think there are times that people don't think of the church as highly as they ought to. Some people have a very low view of the church. But the Scriptures describe Jesus' love for the church in the dearest, closest possible terms, like a husband and a wife, like one who would die for a church, and Jesus died for us. And I think about that relationship, and it makes me so honored to have that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the only hope in this world. When the blood was shed, it was shed for her. Did you catch that? I don't know of anything in the whole world that the blood of Jesus was shed for and that he purchased except the church. I don't know of anything else. Now, that's not me being narrow-minded. That's the Scripture talking. And anybody who has been saved by the Lord added him to his church. If you're washed in the blood, you're also cleansed by the blood. And you're cleansed by that blood and added to the church because the Lord looked at the church that dearly and that important. When I think about the church and how it is the hope of the world, it's not only the hope of the world because it is the saved, it's the hope of the world because it has the task of taking the gospel to the whole world. God has given us in the church a marvelous commission, a marvelous task to take good news of hope and life and peace and joy and blessing to the whole world. And it's the most exciting thing that anybody could possibly do. Jesus said in his last words in the Gospel of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That gospel message began in the first century and was to last as long as this world lasts. To keep teaching and to teach others to teach and to take the gospel to everyone who would hear all the way to the end of the world. Now the church has a responsibility not only to take that gospel but to stand with and in the gospel. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. God gave the church the responsibility of being guardians of the truth. That's a pretty serious thing, to stay with the truth and be a guardian of the truth, to stay with the things that he delivered to the world. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 14, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case," he says, "I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself," behave himself, "in the household of God," that is the family of God, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground or the support of the truth." Now he says two things here that are very important. Number one is, you're my family. I have a heritage. I have a message. I want the whole world, and you're a part of my family. I want you to take that message. And I want you to be a pillar and a ground of the truth. I don't want anything to lead you astray. I don't want you to be different down the road than what I created you to be. I want you to be firmly there, firmly a part of the truth, and never moved away from it, because you're the pillar of it, you're the ground of it, you're the source of it for the world. Don't change. Don't become something other than the family of God. And if we could but understand how much God loves us and how much blessing there is in the truth and in the way of God as he delivered it to us in the Word, why would we want anything else? Sometimes people think, oh, there's something better over there. They see something on TV and maybe it's a little more exciting, or maybe it has something that catches their attention, and they think, oh, those folks over there, they've got something that we don't have. No, they don't. Let me tell you something. There's nothing better than the pure gospel. There's nothing better than true, genuine worship. There's nothing better than preaching the truth. There's nothing better than living the life of Jesus Christ in our lives and being His children and knowing what He wants us to be. The church is a blessed thing. I talked a little bit about some things, but maybe in some of our meetings earlier this week with the preachers. But the church does very well. You think sometimes we're last in everything. That's not true. Do you know that members of the Church of Christ attend better than any religious group in America? And whether you go to Barna or Gallup, it's still true. We attend better than anybody. Do you know that the ratio of members who give of their money is better in Churches of Christ than any major religious group in America? Yes, that's true. Did you know that we have the fourth most congregations of any religious group in America? There are more Churches of Christ in America than there are Starbucks. Did you know that we're the best distributed religious group in America? There are 2,600 counties in America that have a congregation of the church. And did you know that there are only 3,000 counties in America? We're in 2,600 of them. And for our size, we're the best distributed group in America. One last point, and that is that 22% of the membership of Churches of Christ are between the ages of 18 and 29. Did you know that there is no major religious group in America? This is according to the pewforum.org people in the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey that was done in 2008 and published in 2009. 22% of the membership of Churches of Christ are between the ages of 18 and 29. The national population only has 20% in that age group. We actually have more than the national population. Sometimes we think we're second class or backward or behind, and that's not true. Churches of Christ do very, very well. When I think about the church, I think about it being the salt of the earth and it being the light of the world and how it blesses people. I tell you, Juan, when you've got a person who belongs to God, there is a special hope and love and peace and joy in that child of God that blesses everyone around him. You're a light to the world, and that world needs your light. You're the salt of the earth, and that world of ours needs salt. If there was ever a day in which godly good people need to be counted and need to be able to be spread abroad, isn't this the time? Isn't this the place? Now is the time for the people of God to let themselves be known. If there's anything that is needed more in the United States of America than genuine Christians, I don't know what it is, except genuine Christians who teach the Word of God. Oh, how badly we need people who not only know the Word, but live the Word. And what a difference it would make in our country if we were God's people and did the things that we ought to do. When Ananias came to Paul in Acts chapter 26, and when Jesus was speaking to him through all of that, he says, "But get up and stand on your feet," verse 16. "For this person, a purpose I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things that you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." And here's what you're going to do. "You're going to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." There is something wonderful about what God does in the heart and the soul of a person. And here Jesus gave this job to Paul to make a difference. But that difference is really something that all of us should make in our own little corners of the world. to open the eyes of those who were blind, to help them to see the glory and the majesty and the wonder of God, and let His power reign in their lives so that they could turn from all of this dark world we live in. You know what? If you listen to the news all day long, you'd be depressed. I'm convinced of that. If you heard all of the naysayers around, all you'd ever do is wish you were living somewhere else. I'm ready to go to New Zealand or something, you know, that kind of thing. Let me tell you something. Life is so much a matter of attitude, and it doesn't matter that you would be in a Roman prison like Paul was as he wrote the book of Philippi. He learned to be content. And whatever circumstance he was in, he learned the joy of being full and going hungry. And God could help him through all of that. And that's what there is in Christ Jesus. There is something bigger than physical circumstances. Something bigger than culture. Something bigger than what goes on around us because of what's inside of us. The joy and the hope and the inheritance that is to come. If I don't have everything I want in this world, so what? I'm not destined to live here forever anyway. God has something more in store for me, and He's prepared a place for me, and He put me into this part of the kingdom so that I could be in that part of the kingdom. He put me in this family here so that I could be a part of His family there. And nothing can change that. Whether we like who's in office or we don't like who's in office, Jesus is still Lord. Heaven is still there. Whether we have much or we have little, Jesus is still Lord. And heaven is still there, and God's going to take care of us. He's going to fill our needs. He's going to be with us. And we can count on that. When I think of the church is not only something that makes such a difference in people's lives, it's really in the business of bringing healing. Because of the fact that we have the Word of God and we teach it and preach it and live it, it brings healing to people's lives. There have been so many men and women through the years whose lives have been turned around simply because they came in contact with a member of the body of Christ. What a difference they made. Mark 2 and verse 17, Jesus said to his disciples, to the Jews rather, who were criticizing him, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. And I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners." I tell you, I'm not all I ought to be. I'm not all I want to be. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. God can take us as He finds us and heal us and make us into the kinds of people that He wants us to be. He can transform our lives, and He can transform your life if you will let Him, but you have to let Him make a difference in you. When I think about Jesus, and every time people get around Him and get near Him, and He begins to rub off on their lives, it makes so much difference. He's turned our whole world away from hatefulness to love. From vengeance to forgiveness. From fear to trust. From being weak to being strong. From indifference to action. From neglect to service. From lust to love. And from ungodliness to holiness. There is something about the church that whenever people understand the grace of God and they come under that grace and God adds them to the church, that they become different people than they ever were before. Paul wrote to Titus. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about Titus much, but you remember the statement early in the book of Titus, how the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Boy, that's a... He said, even as one of your own poets have said, I think it was Epimenides who said that. Most of us don't know Epimenides, but Titus hadn't, if Paul hadn't wrote that to Titus, we probably wouldn't know him. But now, how would you like to say, well, the place you come from, everybody's always alike. Those people are evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. Boy, that was what the Isle of Crete was like. It's no wonder he had problems there. But Paul knew that the saving message of the gospel could make a difference in the lives of even the worst of people. And so he says in chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. It's shown up, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us. Now here's the purpose: to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession that were zealous of good works. You see, the church is God's working ground, where he takes people from the world and by his grace forgives them and he redeems them. And they see older brothers and sisters and they begin to change their lives and they leave that old way of worldliness. And they become people who are pure, and they become people who are zealous to do good works. God's in the healing business. He's in the saving business. He's in the changing business. And oh, what a blessed thing it is that God got a hold of us. Where would we be without the grace of God? Where would we be without the love of brethren? Where would we be if somebody hadn't taken the time to tell us about Jesus? The year was 1918. Willie and Becky brought their four children, Alice, Elmer, Oliver, and Glenn, two boys and two girls, into town. You see, Willie had gotten ill. He had been helping some of the family clear some land out in the western part of Oklahoma City. They were going to build a lake there, and they were cutting down the trees. And he had grown up working trees, and he knew them inside and out. But a tree fell on him and put a gash in his leg, and the leg wouldn't heal. And when he went to the doctor and was tested, they found out he had consumption. Now, this was 1918, and what was called consumption then we call tuberculosis today. There wasn't any antibiotic, there wasn't any drug or medicine that you could give to cure consumption. And it was pretty certain that he was in his last days and was going to die. Well, here was a mother with four children. They had a tough time. They had to move to town to be close to the doctors, and they had to find a place to live. And they found a place above a bank in an office building. And if they would help clean the building and keep it up and running like everything's supposed to be, they could live upstairs in one of the empty offices. And so the family agreed to do that, and every day the mother would, when she had time from tending to her husband, would come and work, and the boys, when they came in, went into the trash and wash windows and sweep and do whatever they were asked to do until they had finished the job, and then they'd go and do their homework. There was a sweet lady that worked in that bank, about 20 years old. She would later marry the sheriff of that city. Her name was Lillian, and her married name was Flincham. Well, she took a shine to 14-year-old Elmer and 11 or 12-year-old Oliver. She liked those boys and did kindnesses for them. Once in a while, she would bring a meal to the family because she knew that they were having a tough, tough time. She was a member of the church, and she asked Willie, said, Willie, would you mind if the preacher came and talked to you? And he said, well, I guess it'd be okay. And so Brother Baldwin, the first full-time preacher that ever had in that church, came and talked to Willie, told him the gospel, and Willie was baptized, and so were Elmer and Oliver. Later on, Becky and Alice and Glenn all obeyed the gospel. And Becky remained a member of that congregation until she died in 1972. Now that story is a pretty simple story. It may not mean a great deal to you. You see, that 11-year-old boy who was losing his daddy in 1918 was my daddy. And Lillian Clinton and Brother Baldwin loved my family enough to introduce them to Jesus Christ and open the door of the Lord's church to them. And I'm so thankful. Is there somebody you love enough to open the door for them to come into the Lord's church? Or maybe you can remember back to somebody who loved you enough to tell you and your family about the Lord Jesus. That's the business of the church. Bringing hope and salvation and joy and peace. The church is a healing place because they preach the Word of God, and that helps homes to be saved, and it helps souls to come to the Lord Jesus and find forgiveness. The church helps those who were wayward, and they rescued them, and they have fed the orphans and protected the widows. The church is not a retirement home, nor is it a place for the perfect. I don't know any perfect people. But it is a place where the soul can find healing and can find help. I found the church, which was Jesus' idea, worth it. He thought it was worth enough to shed his own blood to purchase it. And now I know why. Because I've seen the best people in the world in the Lord's family. And that's why I want to serve and to show my love and my loyalty to the church. Because by doing that, I'm fulfilling the will of my Lord who loves me and gave himself for me. I don't want to miss the Lord's church. I want to attend every service and every class. I want to live a life that honors God as part of His family. I want to give of myself in every way that I can give, of my talents, my time, and yes, of my money. I want to tell others what God has done for me because somebody took time to tell my family. And I want to encourage other people to come to know the Lord and to love Him because of how much He's loved me. I want to use every tool, every talent, everything inside of me to make the church known to everybody who will hear. And that's why I am so happy to be a member of the body of Christ. And tonight I want to invite you to become one if you're not. And you become a member of the body of Christ whenever you're believing in Jesus. When you trust in Him, when you turn away from sin, turn away from that old life, when you confess His name, and when you're baptized. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, that we're baptized into one body. And the Bible teaches very clearly in Acts 2, verse 41 and verse 47, that when we're baptized, that the Lord saves us and adds us to His church. That's how we become members of it. Oh, I know that none of these things are brand new to most of you. But I do hope that tonight we have come to see how important the church is. Sometimes people who are brothers and sisters, members of the body of Christ, take the church for granted or forget how important it is, or maybe don't love it like they should. I want to encourage you, all of you, to really give your heart and soul in the service of the Lord, and you do that through the church. The church was the Lord's idea. Be convinced of it. Work with it. Work with these good elders and help wane and grow in your faith and in your love and stay committed to Jesus Christ. If you have any need tonight, it's the Lord Jesus who's offering this invitation to you. Don't say no to Him. Say yes to Him and live for Him all the days of your life. If you need to respond, we pray you will while we stand and sing.